Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins, and because he died for our sins, and we put our trust in him, and then we get baptized, which is an outward representation of our death with Christ and resurrection, we are united with Christ, and we did not only die with him in a mystical way, but we're also risen with him. Therefore, Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 6:11, we must count ourselves dead to sin and life to God in Christ Jesus. So again, we must not pretend that we are immune to sin, because we are not. But we realize that we are one with Jesus Christ, and the benefits of his death become ours. Christ died for our sins so that we may have life. So notice this important teaching on this topic of salvation. We're alive to God, and we are alive through Jesus Christ's death. This is a very important teaching that we find in the Bible. But this concept of life through death is also illustrated through us in the area of discipleship. And now I want to go to the area of discipleship, and this is actually the text that was read this morning from Mark chapter 8. The same principle of life through death operates in the area of discipleship. And let's look at this text. In this text, Jesus Christ says, called his disciples and said to them, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Every time we would read this text, and if somebody from the time of Jesus read this text, and we saw this image of taking up the cross, he would immediately remember that this has to do with the way that the Romans sentenced people to death. If you saw somebody carrying the cross in the time of Jesus, you know that the only place that person would be going, he would be going to death. No, everybody would have recognized this is a criminal, a condemned criminal on his way to execution. This is the image that Jesus uses to describe discipleship. And he tells us further in verse 33, for whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. So again, this is a dramatic imagery that Jesus uses for self-denial. If we are following Jesus, there is only one place we can be going, the place of death. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I know some people say Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but a German guy told me it's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, so I don't know. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, said this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And not only that, in fact, the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that you have to take your cross every day. If we do not do that, we cannot be his disciples. This is very important, brothers and sisters, because we live in a world that talks a lot about self-actualization, about our own potential. You know, they want us to look for yourself and to look for your self-realization and basically look for your potential and do everything basically for yourself. Find yourself, the world tells us. You know, go as your heart leads you. But Jesus Christ actually is telling us the opposite. Jesus Christ, about saving or losing your life, can be applied to martyrdom, but here is applied to discipleship, is applied to ourselves. In fact, if we read this text a little bit paraphrased, and I like the paraphrase of John Stott paraphrases the text like this, whoever is determined to hold on to themselves and live for themselves, this is what the world tells us, live for yourselves. You know, find your own potential and seek your heart, follow your heart. But Jesus Christ says, you know, Jesus Christ says, whoever is determined to hold on to themselves and live for themselves will lose themselves. But whoever is willing to die, to lose themselves, to give themselves away in the service of Christ and the gospel, will, in the moment of complete abandon, find themselves and discover their true identity. Again, people talk today about identity. Be real to yourself. But Jesus Christ says the true self-discovery comes when you deny yourself. True life comes at the cost of death. I like how the Message puts it. The Message has a different paraphrase, and he says this, and I'm using it for illustrative purposes. It says, calling to the crowd to join his disciple, Jesus says, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way. You have to actually follow Jesus to let him lead you. This is the teaching of the Bible. This is the teaching of discipleship. Through carrying your cross and denying yourself, you come to the true life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul puts it like this. A few months ago, we studied the letter to Galatians. And we remember, probably some of us still remember Galatians 2:20, where Apostle Paul says, I was crucified with Christ, and I live. But now I don't live myself. You know, also in the Gospel of Galatians, Apostle Paul tells us that he crucified his fallen nature with its passions and desires. This is the idea of mortification, it's called by some, putting to death our fallen, self-indulgent nature. Again, in Romans 8:13, and we have the slide, Apostle Paul puts like this, if you live according to your sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So again, notice, brothers and sisters, this is not a theme that is somehow hidden in the Bible. It's actually over and over again, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ and Apostle Paul also tells us that the way to life is through death. Is through putting to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Again, the problem is, unfortunately, with some of us, and I talked about this in Galatians, and I want to repeat it again. Unfortunately, with a lot of us, many of us are mollycoddling ourselves spiritually, to use an expression by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Many of us, we do not take this battle and this putting to death seriously of our sinful nature. And however, if we reject evil, we will live. That's why the expression here, if you put to death, if you put to death, even to crucify, it's an expression that tells us you have to utterly renounce your self-indulgent nature and all these desires. Again, the Puritan John Owen talks in his book about the mortification of sin in believers. This has to be taking place. We live in a spiritual war, where our fallen flesh and the world fights against the spirit that is in us, the spirit that made us children of God. There's a battle, but in this battle, mortification is possible. It says there, by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot do anything. Somebody said it like this, a man may easier see without eyes or speak without a tongue then truly mortify one's sin without the Spirit. We need the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, to put to death anything that is bad in our fallen nature, so then the life of discipleship and the life of the Spirit can manifest in our body. May God help us to do that. Again, if we look at the text, we notice very clearly that there are these two principles, that there's life through death in salvation and there's life through death in discipleship. But I want to move now to the third area, again, which illustrates this important point. And this third area is the area of mission. Some of you have been on short-term missions. Some of you support missionaries. Our church supports missionaries. And I want to show how this principle of life through death operates through mission. So if we look again at the Word of God, and if we look in the Old Testament, we will notice that suffering is an indispensable aspect of mission, which is frequently overlooked. And this time, if we go to the Old Testament, some of you are familiar with this expression, the suffering servant. In the book of Isaiah, in chapters 42 through 53, Isaiah talks about a suffering servant who will be a light unto the nations, who will bring the light of salvation to the nations. But that suffering servant, that servant in the book of Isaiah, we notice that he's going to suffer. He must endure even mockery. And ultimately, he's going to pour out his life unto death. You know, even from the Old Testament, we see that God's purpose to bring the gospel to all the nations, it's only going to happen through a suffering servant, somebody who's going to suffer, and somebody who's ultimately going to give his life supremely in death. Jesus Christ, of course, saw himself as the suffering servant who came and to give his life for us. And his mission was possible through his suffering and through his death. Douglas Weber, in his book, Yes to Mission, also talks about this theme. He says this: mission, sooner or later, leads into passion. Passion in the sense of suffering. In biblical categories, the servant must suffer. It is this that makes mission effective. Every form of mission leads to some form of cross. The very shape of mission is cruciform. We can understand mission only in terms of the cross. Yes, this is the truth. And we will give a few examples about this, but if we go back to the text of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the text here from John chapter 12, 23. Notice what Jesus Christ says. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You don't have that text here. Open your Bible. And verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Again, notice that Jesus Christ, I'm going to read that section because we don't have it here. It says, Jesus Christ says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Again, Jesus Christ uses this language of death to show us that life and fruitfulness comes through death. Death is the way to fruitfulness. Unless the seed dies, remains alone. It was the same for the Messiah, and it's the same for the community of the Messiah, for the church. Again, Apostle Paul also talks about this. Apostle Paul, of course, follows the same teaching. And in 2 Corinthians 4:12, notice what Apostle Paul says. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Actually, what is Paul trying to say here? What is Paul trying to say? Is he trying to say that Paul is dying for the unbeliever? Paul is dying for other people, or the apostles are doing that? No, I think what Paul is trying to tell us is that the cross of Christ, we could put it like this, is for propitiation, is for our salvation. But the cross of the believers, of the apostles, of the missionaries, is for the propagation of the gospel. Death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. People receive life through the gospel, and those who preach the gospel faithfully suffer for it. Paul knows about this. And of course, if you read, and I'm sure many of you read the Bible, you remember, and we will come back to this, how many times Apostle Paul suffered for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered a lot. If we were to go back into the history of the church, one example that I like is Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was the most important missionary to Burma, which is called today Myanmar. Adoniram Judson is considered by some the first missionary sent by America, even though it's probably the second, but it doesn't matter. But when he proposed to his wife Anne, the first wife that he proposed to, he had more wives, but because the other ones died. So when he proposed to his wife Anne, he said this: give me your hand to go with me to the jungles of Asia, and there die with me in the cause of Christ. And that's exactly actually what happened. She did die there. He was there for 6 years to learn the language. After 7 years, and he was able to preach the first sermon after 6 years. After 7 years, he had a first convert. 20 years he spent to translate the Bible into Burmese and also to translate a dictionary, to make a dictionary, which is still in use today. But if you look at the life of Adoniram Judson, the missionaries to Burma, to Myanmar, his suffering was intense. 2 times he was widowed. 6 of his children died in his lifetime. In his 37 years of missionary work, he returned to the United States once. Many of us here are expats, and we love Korea. But most of us, we kind of, when we go back to America or Canada or Australia, we kind of feel like it's home. And for many of you, I'm sure it's like that kind of sustains you a little bit and makes it easier to live here. And missionaries today, of course, they also go back and forth all the time. But Adoniram Judson, 37 years, he went back to the States once. As a result of his, we could call it, death and burial in the Burmese soil, he bore much fruit. About 7,000 people were Christian by the time he died, and there were more than 63 churches, and now Burma has about 3 million Christians. Praise the Lord. Let's continue to pray for that country. But it's an example of life and fruitfulness through death and through suffering. The same thing is happening in China. Many of you know the story better than me. China had about 1 million believers, 1 million Protestant children, 1 million Protestant Christians when they had to leave because of the coming of the communism. Many of them died, but many of them left the country. Now, some estimates say that there are about 50 million, 70 million, maybe between 50 million and 100 million of Chinese Christians. There are more Christians worshiping in churches in China than there are in Europe. Much more. And somebody said this, you know, somebody wrote about the church in China. The reason for the growth of the church in China and for the outbreak of genuine spiritual revival is inextricably linked to the whole theology of the cross. The Chinese church has walked the way of the cross. The lives and deaths of the martyrs of the 1950s and 1960s have borne much rich fruit. So again, if you really look and if you really think about the missionaries, not all of them died for Christ. But in a real sense, there was kind of a real death, especially for cross-cultural missionaries. And I like this quotation by John Stott, and I put it here. Notice, because it may apply to you too. He puts it like this: it may be for them a death to comfort and ease, and a separation from home and relatives, or a death to personal ambition as they renounce the temptation to climb the professional ladder, being content to remain in a humble servant ministry instead, or death to cultural imperialism, refusing to exalt their inherited culture, despite it being part of their identity, and identifying instead with the culture of their adoption. In these and many other ways, missionaries, true missionaries who went to the field, died so they can be fruitful, so that they can bring the life of the gospel to people who did not know Jesus Christ. So we notice this is the third example that we have, and I want to move to the fourth and the fifth, which are very much related. The fourth area in which we see this principle operating, life to death, death that leads to life, is the area of persecution. More specifically, the area of physical persecution. And again, Apostle Paul is an outstanding example. Few Christians have suffered as Apostle Paul suffered. And many of you remember from the Bible that Apostle Paul was many times flogged, that sometimes he was even stoned. In fact, if we look in 1 Corinthians 15, and we don't have the text here, Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die every day. Again, of course, the language is metaphorical. What he means is he was exposed to great danger every day. He puts it like this: for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. So again, brothers and sisters, we will look at this persecution, and the next one is martyrdom. Not every Christian is going to be martyred, praise the Lord. But many Christians will go through persecution, and not every Christian will be delivered from death. Apostle Paul was delivered from death, but ultimately he died for the faith. However, even in the midst of death, Apostle Paul tells us, we can experience life. Even in the midst of persecution, so, and this is the text that we have here, the text from 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11, it's really an outstanding statement. Notice what he says here, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always, again, twice, always, being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So notice, twice Apostle Paul says, always. And he's also talking about this expression, I am being kind of put to death. It's an extraordinary statement. Basically, Apostle Paul is saying you can experience at the same time both the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus, which I think what it means is that even though we are afflicted physically, and Apostle Paul was afflicted physically, some of you, again, we remember from the Word of God, Apostle Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know if that thorn in the flesh was a sickness or was physical persecution, but it was definitely a physical affliction. And Apostle Paul tells us, basically, you can be afflicted physically, you are made aware of your mortality, but we still can draw on the life and vitality of Jesus Christ. So we are alive, we're always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, but also the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Again, in the end, Paul was not delivered, but he was executed. But even in that context, the Apostle Paul, and especially the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, reminds us, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. So again, notice what the Apostle John tells us to the people who were being under persecution and under real persecution by the Roman Empire. He told them, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Again, there are many books written about Christians being persecuted, but Paul Marshall, whom I heard speak personally, wrote a book entitled Their Blood Cries Out. And he talks about the tragedy of so many Christians dying for their faith. So many Christians die for their faith in North Korea and in many other places, and they suffer. He calculated a few years ago that 200 million Christians worldwide live in daily fear of the secret police under state repression, and perhaps close to 60 countries in which Christians are harassed, abused, imprisoned, tortured, and executed. But despite the persecution, God somehow uses their persecution and their affliction to make the church grow. And by God's grace, through their death, through their physical persecution and their physical affliction, the church grows just like it grew in the time of Apostle Paul. Praise be to God, again, about this example. But one fifth example that we want to look at briefly, a fifth example that we look at this principle of life through death, is, of course, in the principle of martyrdom. This is a special honor. There's a separation between martyrdom and persecution, because some people are persecuted and they suffer, but they do not give the ultimate, the supreme sacrifice. They do not die for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a special honor, according to Revelation 22:4. And here, I'm going to give you an example about martyrdom, about persecution, and also one of martyrdom. But the one from persecution was very interesting. John Stott gives the example from Romania. He gives about a person, Joseph Tson, which actually I know him personally. He preached in my church back in Canada. So Joseph Tson was one of the believers in Romania who preached the gospel during communism. And his church was growing in the communist world. And of course, the communists didn't like that. And at one point, brought him in. After 4 years of faithful pastoring, he was arrested and interrogated. And again, he was given the opportunity eventually to leave the country and come to the United States. He's actually in the United States now. And when he was in the United States, he wrote a thesis. He was able to get a PhD, to get a doctorate, and wrote a thesis entitled Suffering, Martyrdom, and Rewards in Heaven. And he really talked about this. But in one of his sermons, he talks about one interrogation that he had by the authority when he was arrested. When the authorities threatened to kill Joseph Tron. And I like very much what Joseph Tron said. He said this. He responded to the authorities who threatened him with death. He said this: "Sir, your supreme weapon is killing," he said. And then he said, "My supreme weapon is dying." So it's very interesting. "Sir, your supreme weapon is killing." A lot of the people who kill Christians think that that's going to end it. But the truth is, according to the word of God, somehow the martyrs are used by God for the growth of the church in his wonderful sovereignty and a wonderful way that he works in the world. "My supreme weapon," he said, "is dying." Of course, again, one who was faithful all the way to death was, again, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, on Sunday, 8 April 1945, led a short service of worship. And after the service of worship, the Nazis took him and told him, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, get ready to come with us." And everybody who knew the Nazis knew that what that means. That means, get ready to come with us, you will be executed. And he was executed for faith. And this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. "This is the end," he said, "for me, the beginning of life." So this is one person who suffered martyrdom but understood this principle. In the biblical teaching, in the Christian teaching, life comes through death. God comes through death. And this is, of course, an example of martyrdom. But I want to come now to the last illustration. And this, of course, comes from the illustration is from the concept of mortality. And again, it's referring to the death of the physical body. We saw so far that salvation is possible because Christ died that we might live. We saw that discipleship is possible if we put to death the misdeeds of the body, then we will live. Then we will have the life of the Spirit. Mission is possible because somebody, a seed, died. So then it multiplied. Persecution, again, was possible that people were afflicted, that others may live. And martyrdom, again, we saw that some went through the supreme sacrifice. They died for their faith. But now we come to mortality, and mortality, of course, is the last illustration that we have for this principle. Of course, everybody will die. Death is something that inspires terror in many people. Woody Allen used to say that it's not that I'm afraid to die, but I just don't want to be there when it happens, right? He was joking. He was joking a little bit about it, but at the same time, he was very much terrified by this. He called it absolutely stupefying in its terror. He talks about death. And one American legal philosopher put it like this: death's central horror is oblivion, the terrifying absolute dying of the light. Death has dominion because it is not only the start of nothing, but the end of everything. Right? This is how death is. It's according, especially to the secular world, death is the world of everything. Your body is you're just a bunch of matter. There's no soul. It was interesting. I was looking at the discussion online, and there were some comments, and somebody was commenting, "You have no soul." You know, it was kind of insulting the other person, and the other person was answering, "Wake up, man! There's no such thing as soul." Okay, so this world, we believe that all there is this matter. And once we get to death, it's the end of everything. There's this oblivion, there's this horror in oblivion, the end of everything. But here in this context, again, we have to look at the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us about Jesus Christ, and this is the gospel. Jesus Christ has destroyed death. Again, the Bible presents death as the last enemy to be destroyed, and the gospel tells us that Jesus Christ has conquered death by his resurrection and has authority over us. So the death has no longer authority over us. Again, we remember the words of Apostle Paul in the great chapter of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, death, he puts this question, where is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The defeat of death is one thing. The gift of life is another thing. Again, the Bible uses all kinds of pictures to describe the eternal life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle John tells us that the people of God have their names inscribed in the book of life. It also uses this illustration to tell us that we have access to the tree of life. It tells us that we can drink freely from the water of life. But the question, of course, comes, and sometimes we wonder ourselves, how can we be resurrected? How is it possible for the dead to be raised? And with what body will they come back? And again, the Bible describes to us in this context, describes us an essential continuity between us, between your body and your resurrected body. But there's also a dramatical discontinuity which is even more striking. Again, the Word of God, the Word of God puts it like this. It tells us that there's continuity, but there's also discontinuity. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 44, we notice that our body actually comes, the explanation that Apostle Paul gives us is like a seed that you put in the ground. The seed is very much different than the plant that comes out. There's continuity, but there's discontinuity. There's something more beautiful that comes out. You put a seed that dies, but then it comes as a beautiful flower. Again, Paul's philosophy of death is very important. In Philippians 1, 21 to 23, Apostle Paul puts it like this, "For to me," he says, "to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am going on to living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between these two. I desire to be with Christ, which is better by far." It's interesting to notice that for Apostle Paul, life meant to be with Christ. Life meant Christ, actually, for Paul. He couldn't imagine life without him. So again, the Bible teaches us over and over again, because at least Jesus Christ was resurrected, there is also resurrection for us. And there's a resurrection of the body. But not only there's a resurrection of the body, there's actually a regeneration of the whole world. The whole creation is groaning for the revelation of the sons of God, is groaning for this, not only resurrection, but this regeneration of the whole creation. And in this text that we just looked in Philippians, Paul is giving us an idea that if life means Christ to us, then death will bring some gain. And indeed, life to come is much more better than the life that is here. So John Stott gives the following example. He says this, just to make it more practical. He says, "If we worship with God's people on earth is profoundly satisfying, which it is, then worship with all in heaven will be more thrilling still. If our heart burns within us whenever the scriptures are open to us, all truth," we will know the truth, "all truth will be even more moving. If the glory of the sunset stirs us now, what will be the beauty of the new heaven and the new earth be like?" And my favorite one, because this is a cross-cultural church, it says this, "If cross-cultural fellowship moves us now, the great crowds from every tribe of, from every nation, of tribe, and language will cause us to rejoice when we finally come together. If even here on earth we rejoice with unspeakable joy many times when we are in fellowship, when we're in church, when we see Christ near to us, how much more will we rejoice when there will be no tears, when there will be no death, when there will be no sorrow? So that's why it's not only far better, like Apostle Paul, but again, John Stott puts it like this, the best is yet to come. So I want to draw some conclusion here, and I want to encourage the congregation. This is a very important principle. Life through death. And I want to encourage us, we must not underestimate the glory of life that is offered to us in the gospel. We must not underestimate, because the gospel offers eternal life, eternal fellowship with God. The gospel offers us an intensified life, which is ours if we put to death the fallen desires of our nature. The gospel offers us an inward vitality that we enjoy even our physical weakness as an affliction. The Bible, the gospel, promises fruitfulness that comes even, again, to those who are faithful in the mission. And also the Bible promises us comfort even in our persecution and the prospect of martyrdom. But most of all, brothers and sisters, the Bible and the gospel promises us a final resurrection and a new creation. We must not underestimate the glory of life. But I want to encourage you, brothers, do not underestimate also the cost of the death which alone leads to life. There are glories of life, but there is a cost that leads to life. There's death to sin through identification with Christ. There's death to self if we follow Jesus Christ. There's death to ambition in Christ's cultural remission. There's death to security in the experience of persecution and martyrdom. And there is a death to this world as we prepare to eternity. Death is unnatural and unpleasant. And it presents us with a terrible finality. Death, many people say, is the end. Yet from the point of view of the Bible and of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in every instance, death is the way to life. If we want to live, we must die. And if we're willing to die only, and we will be willing to die only when we see the beauties and the glories of the life of the gospel and of the eternal life that Jesus Christ promises. This is the radical, paradoxical Christian perspective that I think every disciple should be aware of. And I think it's very helpful for us. Truly, Christian people are accurately described as those who are alive from the dead, to use the Apostle Paul. Truly, Christian people are accurately described as those who are alive from dead. Praise be to God, and praise be to Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel, which tells us about the glories of eternal life and fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's join together now in this beautiful song.